Dale and I were talking, I can't remember when, a while ago, and he mentioned that Psalm 110, verse 1, is the most quoted Old Testament verse in the New Testament. It says, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And then a couple verses later in the psalm, we read, "The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." The only part that really has anything to do with my sermon this morning is what I've written up on the board. The Lord has sworn and will not repent. Just portrays a little bit of the unchangeableness of the God we serve. And when I was in the UK, one of the people that I met was Rocky, and he told me his testimony. And his testimony inspired me to preach the sermon that I plan to preach this morning. Because he, of course, had been saved out of some Indian religion, probably Hinduism or something of the nature. And after having been a Christian for 5 or 6, 7 so years, he was reading some book, I think Firm Foundations by, forget the place that puts that out, but it's talking about all these missionaries that go to the different heathen tribes around the world. They preach the gospel. And then this was, I believe, New Tribes Mission that went there and was starting to converse with some of these people. And they found out, as they asked them what the gospel was, they continually got the answer from these so-called converts. You know, I go to church. That's what makes me a Christian. I do this. And so they were beginning to wonder if these people actually understood the gospel. They had switched from one religion to the next, but had they actually understood what Christ was all about? And while he was reading this book that talked about all these things, he was reading through the 5 books of Moses. And one of the stories he came to was in Numbers 15:32. "And while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward, because it was not declared what should be done unto him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. And all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died, as the Lord commanded Moses." So he's got these things from two sides. On one side, he's questioning, did I ever truly understand the gospel? And then he's reading a story like this in Numbers, and it's just hitting him. How can God be this way? All this man did was pick up sticks on the Sabbath day, and he has to be stoned with stones and killed? And his testimony was really powerful, and just how he came to a deep understanding of the finished work of Christ. So that's what I want to preach on this morning. This man picked up sticks on the Sabbath day. God had said, don't work on the Sabbath day. This guy went outside and picked up some sticks to make a fire. He was stoned with stones, so he died. Why is God so strict? Why so unflexible? God had said in Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And God is a God of His Word. That's the title of my sermon this morning. God is a God of His Word. Another example, Leviticus 24:10. And the son of an Ishmaelitish, and the son of an Israelitish woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the children of Israel, and this son of the Israelitish woman, and a man of Israel, strove together in the camp. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses. And his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in ward, that the mind of the Lord might be showed them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring him forth that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. Only one chance. He slipped up and a word came out of his mouth that he shouldn't have said. Stone him with stones. God had said, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And God meant it. In this same passage, in this example, God goes further and he says, the next verse, Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, Whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well as the stranger, as he that is born in the land. When he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall he be put to death. God is a God of his word. I have another example that I want to turn to. If you open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. I'm going to read a lengthy passage here. But the children of Israel committed a trespass, I'm starting in verse 1, in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord, even until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ round us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And the Lord said unto Joshua, Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel has sinned, and they have also committed, and they have also trespassed past my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people, and say, Sanctify yourselves against the morrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until ye take away the accursed thing from among you. In the morning, therefore, ye shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by household. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire, he and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel to their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites. And he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, and I coveted them, and took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran unto the tent, and behold, it was hid in the tent, and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent, and brought them unto Joshua, and unto all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the garment, and the wedge of gold, and his sons, and his daughters, and his oxen, and his asses, and his sheep, and his tent, and all that he had. And they brought them unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones, and burned them with fire, after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Wherefore the name of the place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Achan took the things. He was stoned. His family didn't tell about it, so they were stoned. Everything. Nothing spared. Again, why was God so harsh? We turn one chapter back, Joshua chapter 6, reading two verses, 17 and 18. And the city shall be accursed, even it. And this is talking about whatever the name slips me, whatever that first city was they took. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein. To the Lord, only Rahab and the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed, when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse, and trouble it. God had told the men of Israel they couldn't take anything from Jericho. And he meant it. God is a God of his word. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, we have a fourth example. I could read the whole chapter. I thought about it, but I'm not going to. This is the story of Saul. Saul is told to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites and everything. And Saul allows his men to save the best of the sheep. And he takes Agag alive, the king. In verse 28, we read, and Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also, the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not man that he should repent. God has sworn and will not repent. God told Saul, do these things, and Saul disobeyed. Take the kingdom from him. Give it to a man that's better than you. And the Lord is not man that he should repent. In my dealings with people, I've found many people that believe that God is going to forgive them when they reach the pearly gates or whatever they believe in. They believe that God is going to forgive them because their image of God is one where God overlooks things. The heart of every human religion states that if I am mostly good, then God will overlook the little bit of bad. And the gospel that these religions preach states, or tells people, to just be a good person and hope for the best. If you tell somebody, thou shalt not steal, they will say, yeah, but God's a forgiving God, isn't he? Especially if you tell them that God is going to hold them accountable for the smallest little thing. That God is going to hold you accountable for stealing candy when you were a child. And they're going to say, what? God's a forgiving God, isn't he? They have a false concept of who God is. They'll say, the God you serve seems to be a bad God. I think that God is a forgiving God. I think that God will forgive me for all the things that I've done. I know I've told lies. I know I've stolen things. I've been a bad person, but God's forgiving. Tell a man that it is wrong to be gay. He will say, but doesn't God want me to be happy? Without really thinking about it, what the man is ultimately saying is God cares more about my happiness than he does about his word. Talk to a Muslim. You will find that his hope of heaven is that Allah will overlook his sins because of his good life and ardent prayers. The Muslim does not need Jesus in substitutionary atonement because he does not believe that God is a God of his word. His concept of God says that God in his infinite sovereignty will forgive those that he so chooses without any form of payment being made. The Mormons believe in Jesus, and they will freely say that Jesus is the only way of salvation. But they also believe that God's grace is extended to you after you have done everything that you can do. They essentially believe that God's grace is laid on the foundation of your works. And again, the only reason that they can believe such a thing is because they do not believe that God is a God of his word. If they took the statements at face value that God made throughout the Bible, they could not believe such a thing. They essentially believe that God can take back His word if He so chooses. John Bunyan did a wonderful job describing the person who was trying to be a Christian without Christ. And I want to read again John Bunyan's account of some of these things. If you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you'll remember the man named Ignorance. And I'm going to read about him. "And I slept and dreamed again, and saw the two pilgrims going down the mountains along the highway towards the city. Now a little below these mountains on the left hand lieth the country Deceit, from which country there comes into the way in which the pilgrims walked a little crooked lane. Here therefore they met a very brisk lad that came out of that country, and his name was Ignorance. So Christian asked him from what parts he came and whether he was going. Ignorance: Sir, I was born in the country that lieth off here a little on the left hand, and I am going to the celestial city. Christian: But how do you think to get in at the gate, for ye may find some difficulty there? Ignorance: As other good people do, said he. Christian: But what have you to show at the gate that may cause that the gate should be opened to you? Ignorance: I know my Lord's will, and I have been a good liver. I pray, pay every man his own. I pray, fast, pay tithes, and give alms, and have left my country for whither I am going. Christian: But thou camest not in at the wicket gate that is at the head of the way. Thou camest in hither through that same crooked lane. And therefore I fear, however thou mayest think of thyself, when the reckoning day shall come, that thou wilt have laid to thy charge that thou art a thief and a robber, instead of getting admittance into the city. Ignorance: Gentlemen, ye be utter strangers to me. I know you not. Be content to follow the religion of your country, and I will follow the religion of mine. I hope all will be well. And as for the gate that you talk of, all the world knows that that is a great way off of our country. I cannot think that any man in all our parts doth so much as know the way to it, nor need they care whether they do or no, since we have, as you see, a fine, pleasant green lane that comes down from our country the next way into the way." When Christian saw that the man was wise in his own conceit, he said to Hopeful whisperingly, "There is more hope of a fool than of him." And said moreover, "When he that is a fool walketh by the way, his wisdom faileth him, and he saith to everyone that he is a fool. What, shall we walk further with him, or outgo him at present, and so leave him to think of what he hath heard already, and then stop again for him afterwards, and see if by degrees we can do him any good?" Then said Hopeful, "Let Ignorance a little while now muse on what is said, and let him not refuse good counsel to embrace, lest he remain still ignorant of what's the chiefest gain. God saith, those that no understanding have, although he made them, them he will not save." So they went on, and a few pages later, we find him again. "I saw then in my dream that Hopeful looked back and saw Ignorance, whom they had left behind, coming after. Look, said he to Christian, how far yonder loistereth behind. Christian: Aye, aye, I see him. He careth not for our company. Hopeful: But I trow it would not have hurt him had he kept pace with us hereto. Christian: That is true, but I warrant you, he thinketh otherwise. Hopeful: That I think he doth, but however, let us tarry for him. So they did. Then Christian said to him, Come away, man, why do you stay so far behind? Ignorance: I take my pleasure in walking alone, even more a great deal than in company, unless I like it better. Then said Christian to Hopeful, but softly, Did I not tell you he cared not for a company? But, however, said he, Come up, and let us talk away the time in this solitary place. Then directing his speech to Ignorance, he said, Come, how do you? How stands it between God and your soul now? Ignorance: I hope well, for I am always full of good motions that come into my mind to comfort me as I walk. Christian: What good motions? Pray, tell us. Ignorance: Why, I think of God in heaven. Christian: So do the devils and damned souls. Ignorance: But I think of them and desire them. Christian: So do many that are never like to come there. the soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. Ignorance. But I think of them and leave all for them. Christian, that I doubt. For leaving is a hard matter. For leaving all is a hard matter. Yea, a harder matter than many are aware of. But why or by what art thou persuaded that thou hast left all for God in heaven? Ignorance. My heart tells me so. Christian, the wise man says, he that trusts his own heart is a fool. Ignorance, this is spoken of an evil heart, but mine is a good one. Christian, but how dost thou prove that? Ignorance, it comforts me in hopes of heaven. Christian, that may be through its deceitfulness, for a man's heart may minister comfort to him in the hopes of that thing for which he yet has no ground to hope. Ignorance, but my heart and life agree together, and therefore my hope is well grounded. Christian, who told thee that thy heart and life agreed together? Ignorance, my heart tells me so. Christian, ask my fellow if I be a thief. Thy heart tells thee so? Except the word of God beareth witness in this matter, other testimony is of no value. Ignorance, but is it not a good heart that hath good thoughts? And is it not a good life that is according to God's commandments? Christian, yes, that is a good heart that hath good thoughts, and that is a good life that is according to God's commandments. But it is one thing indeed to have these, and another thing only to think so. Ignorance. Pray, what count you good thoughts and a life according to God's commandments? Christian, there are good thoughts of diverse kinds, some respecting ourselves, some God, some Christ, and some other things. Ignorance. What be good thoughts respecting ourselves? Christian, such as agree with the word of God. Ignorance. When do our thoughts of ourselves agree with the word of God? Christian, when we pass the same judgment upon ourselves which the word passes. To explain myself, the word of God saith of persons in a natural condition that there is none righteous, there is none that doeth good. It saith also that every imagination of the heart of man is only evil, and that continually. And again, the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now then, when we think thus of ourselves, having sense thereof, then are our thoughts good ones, because according to the word of God. Ignorance. I will never believe that my heart is thus bad. Christian, therefore thou never hast one good thought concerning thyself in thy life. But let me go on. As the word passeth a judgment upon our heart, so it passeth a judgment upon our ways. And when our thoughts and our hearts and ways agree with the judgment of which the word giveth of both, then are both good because agreeing hereto. Ignorance, make out your meaning. Christian, why the word of God saith that men's ways are crooked ways, not good but perverse. It saith that they are naturally out of the way, that they have not known it. Now when a man thus thinketh of his ways, I say when he doth sensibly and with heart humiliation thus think, then hath he good thoughts of his own ways, because his thoughts now agree with the judgment of the word of God. Ignorance, what are good thoughts concerning God? Christian, even as I have said concerning of ourselves, when our thoughts of God do agree with what the word saith of him, and that is, when we think of his being and attributes as the word hath taught, of which I cannot now discourse at large, but to speak of him with reference to us, when we have right thoughts of God, then we have right thoughts of God, and we can see sin in us, when and where we cannot... Then we have right thoughts of God when we think that he knows us better than we know ourselves and can see sin in us when and where we can see none in ourselves. When we think he knows our inmost thoughts and that our heart with all its depths is always open to his eyes. Also when we think that all our righteousness stinks in his nostrils. That therefore he cannot abide to see us stand before him in any confidence, even in all our best performances. Ignorance. Do you think that I am such a fool as to think God can see no further than I, or that I would come to God in the best of my performances? Christian, why? How dost thou think in this matter? Ignorance, why, to be short, I think I must believe in Christ for justification. Christian, how? Think thou must believe in Christ when thou seest not thy need of him. Thou neither seest thy original nor actual infirmities, but hast such an opinion of thyself of what thou dost as plainly renders thee to be one that did never see a necessity of Christ's personal righteousness to justify thee before God. How then dost thou say, I believe in Christ? Ignorance. I believe well enough for all that. Christian, how dost thou believe? Ignorance. I believe that Christ died for sinners, and that I shall be justified before God from the curse through his gracious acceptance of my obedience to his law. Or thus, Christ makes my duties that are religious acceptable to his Father by virtue of his merits, and so shall I be justified. Christian, let me give an answer to this confession of thy faith. One, thou believest with a fantastical faith, for this faith is nowhere described in the Word. Two, thou believest with a false faith, because it taketh justification from the personal righteousness of Christ and applies it to thy own. Three, this faith maketh not Christ a justifier of thy person, but of thy actions, and of thy person for thy actions' sake, which is false. Four, therefore this faith is deceitful, even such as will leave thee under wrath in the day of God Almighty. For true justifying faith puts the soul as sensible of its condition by the law, upon flying for refuge unto Christ's righteousness, which righteousness of his is not an act of grace by which he maketh for justification thy obedience acceptable unto God, but his personal obedience to the law in doing and suffering for us what that required at our hands. This righteousness, I say, true faith accepteth, under the skirt of which thy soul being shrouded and by it presented as spotless before God is accepted and acquit from condemnation. Ignorance. What? Would you have us trust to what Christ in his own person has done without us? This conceit would loosen the reins of our lust and tolerate us to live as we list. For what matter how we live if we may be justified by Christ's personal righteousness from all when we believe it? Christian, ignorance is thy name, and as thy name is, so art thou. Even this thy answer demonstrateth what I say. Ignorant thou art of what justifying righteousness is, and as ignorant how to secure thy soul through the faith of it from the heavy wrath of God. Yea, thou also art ignorant of the true effects of saving faith in the righteousness of Christ, which is to bow and to win over the heart of God in Christ, to love his name, his word, ways, and people, and not as thou ignorantly imaginest. Wow, it's taking longer to read this than I thought it was going to. You have to forgive me. I have a couple more paragraphs I want to read. Hopeful. Ask him if ever he had Christ revealed to him from heaven. Ignorance. What? Are you a man of revelations? I believe that what both you and all the rest of you say about this matter is but the fruit of distracted brains. Hopeful. Why, man? Christ is so hid in God from the natural apprehensions of the flesh that he cannot by any means be savingly known unless God the Father reveals him to them. Ignorance. That is your faith, but not mine. Yet mine, I doubt not, is as good as yours, though I have not in my head so many whimsies as you. Christian, give me leave to put in a word. You ought not so slightly to speak of this matter, for this I will boldly affirm, even as my good companion hath done, that no man can know Jesus Christ but by the revelation of the Father, yea, in faith too, by which the soul layeth hold upon Christ, if it be right, must be wrought by the exceeding greatness of his mighty power, and working of which I perceive poor ignorance thou art ignorant of. Be awakened then, see thine own wretchedness, and fly to the Lord Jesus, and by his righteousness, which is the righteousness of God, for he himself is God, thou shalt be delivered from condemnation. Ignorance, you go so fast I can't keep pace with you. Do you go on before, I must stay a while behind. Then they said, well, ignorance, wilt thou yet foolish be to slight good counsel 10 times given thee? And if thou yet refuse it, thou shalt know ere long the evil of thy doing so. Remember, man, in time stoop, do not fear. Good counsel taken well saves, therefore hear. But if thou yet shall slight it, thou wilt be the loser. Ignorance, I'll warrant thee. That conversation is so classic. If you go out on the streets and try preaching to people, that is exactly what the faith of most people you will talk to is. God is a God of his word. And the reason why these stories through the Old Testament hit you hard, the reason why you say, wait, why is God so rigorous? Is because you are not a man of your word. You say things all the time that you don't really mean. We human beings both give and get empty threats all the time. And we are so used to them that we don't understand God. God has never once in all of eternity given an empty threat. God says, if you follow my law, you will be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed. And it's that simple. There's no exceptions. In 1 Timothy 5:24, we read, some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. And some men, they follow after. Likewise also, the good works of some are manifest beforehand. And they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Not all men are judged for their sin now, but it is coming. There is no acceptance. Not all men are rewarded for their righteousness now, but it is coming. There is no exception. Some men meet with the fruition of God's words sooner, others meet later. But all men will meet with it. God never gave an empty threat. Numbers 32:23. Be sure your sin will find you out. James 1:13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every single time. God did not give an empty threat. There is no sin, I don't care how small it is, that will not lead to eternal death. Ezekiel 18:4. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Again, God doesn't give threats. He meant what he said. That is why it is not extreme for a preacher to stand up and say that the child, if a man never sinned any more than stealing candy out of a candy jar, he's going to be in the same hell with Hitler. Because God is a God of His Word, and He said, thou shalt not steal. And He meant it. There is no exception. There is no overlooking the smallest little sin. Because God is a God of His Word. What then? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me read that again. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me read that a third time. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is only one way of salvation. There is only one way of escaping the judgment of God. I just recently talked about this verse. I went over a lot of these same things recently, and I'm doing it again. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the works by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yea, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. God is a God of His word. He has spoken and we are condemned. God has spoken and cannot go back. God cannot forgive even the smallest of sin unless it be through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because through Jesus, God can be just and still justify the ungodly. But there is no other way. Jesus is the only means by which God can forgive the smallest sin and still be just. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of them which believe, of Him which believeth in Jesus. God is a God of His word. And let us always remember that. Let me close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You that You're a God of Your word. And we thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You for a way of salvation. We know that if You're a God of Your word and Your judgments, You're a God of Your word and Your promises. We thank You, Father, that we can take Your word at face value and believe it and live by it. For You have sworn and will not repent. Father, we thank You for these things, and we pray that You will help us to always have the right attitude, to always remember on what basis we are accepted by You. Help us, Father, to always remember the work of Christ. We pray that we would in all things keep the cross of Christ before our eyes. We thank You for this morning that we were able to be here. And we pray for the next meetings. Pray that You'll be with Brandon, I believe. Help him to speak Your word with power. Amen.